Amen. So most of you know I'm welcome visitors, I should say. We have a few visitors here today. We're always glad to have some guests with us. We pray not that you're entertained. This is not an entertainment. This is not the Rotary Club. Okay, if you thought you came to the Rotary Club, you're in the wrong house. This is the house of God. And when you come into the house of God, the Bible says where two or three of us are gathered together in His name, there I am in the midst of them. So that presence that you feel is not the person beside you. It's the person within you. That was good. That just come out once. Oh, that was pretty good. Somebody write that down. I'm going to say it again. God is in the house. Last night I was up quite a bit and I felt like it was the Lord speaking to me, and I felt like the Lord said, I'm going to heal during worship. I'm going to heal during worship. And so whether you came to the elders or not, I want you to know the spirit of healing was in the house, is in the house. And so you take your request to the Lord because He is the healer. You see, we don't serve it's not a day of miracles, as some would tell you. We serve the God of miracles. He's still working. Amen. I feel like I got to build you up a little bit before I crush you. So today I'm talking about financial stewardship. Financial stewardship. And everybody says, oh my. I know that a lot of Christians don't like to hear messages on money, and quite honestly, I don't like to preach them. But I don't get to preach what I like. I preach His Word, and I try to preach the entire counsel of God's Word. So I'm going to preach the first half of this, and Denny is going to come, and he's going to have something to say. So Treva, set a timer. I want to be done between 15 and 20 minutes. So you waved me down. No, I'm actually being serious. After she read that poem, Miriam leaned up and she said, she got you back for saying she talked too much last week. And so I said, I didn't say that, did I? So 1 Corinthians, if you want to just flip your finger over to the book of Malachi, if you're Italian, you probably pronounce it Malachi. But it's Malachi. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 2 is where we're jumping off. And it says, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Very short verse. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Lord, I thank You for that word. God, we believe that we're living in the last days. God, help us to finish well. Lord, whether we have 20, 30, 50 years left on this earth, help us to finish strong. Help us to be faithful in what You've called us to do and to be. God, I pray, Lord, that I not just speak these words, but I pray that the Spirit would make them alive in us. I pray, God, that our hearts would be open and receptive to learn today, to receive life from Your Word. Father, let my words be seasoned with salt. And let their ears be open to hear what the Spirit of the God says today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So the first thing we need to say is, what in the world is a steward? We don't use that word anymore very much. A steward is somebody that serves you soda on the airplane, right? Well, it's more than that. And God said He calls us stewards. And so a steward is someone that's been entrusted with someone else's stuff. So it can be responsibility. Most of the time it's resources, money. time, talent, or spiritual duties to manage another person's resources well. And so whatever talent God has put in your hands, whatever money, whatever resources God has put in your hands, it's not for you to be frivolous with. It is for you to use it well. And so I hope that you get that, because this scripture tells us that faithfulness is not optional. Faithfulness is a divine expectation. Oh, I hope you get that. Faithfulness is not optional. It's a divine expectation. When you stand before the Lord, He's going to ask you questions. And you're going to start reeling stuff off. You're going to begin talking. And I believe one of the questions He's going to do, He's going to say, what have you done with what I put in your hands? Jeff Dowdy, I only had, I think, one conversation with his dad in my life. And, you know, you guys had Uncle Lee's over here. If you're old enough to remember that, you remember, and Tony always tells me he worked that fire. He said every fireman, every policeman, was involved in that explosion at Uncle Lee's. Well, you had Uncle Lee's, we had Uncle Jeff's, and that was owned by Mr. Dowdy. That's Candy Dowdy's father-in-law, Jeff's dad. It actually was named after Jeff, when he became an uncle, Uncle Jeff. So, but Mr. Dowdy, I had one conversation with him. It's so funny. That's probably been 50 years ago, but I still remember that conversation. And he told me this, and business has always interested me, and he was a good businessman. He was a bit harsh, but he was a good businessman. But he said, if you put somebody over your money without watching them, eventually they will get it. And I say that to say this, are you stealing from God? I don't want to go to heaven and hear Him say, you stole from me. I hope today to talk to you about the three S's in finances: share, save, and spend. And Denny will talk about some of these. The reason I'm talking about this is because of what the Lord spoke to my heart, make ready the bride. And see, you may think that finances doesn't have anything to do with you being ready to meet Jesus. It has a lot to do with it. You see, Jesus talked more about finances than He did heaven and hell combined. When they took an offering, if the offering plate was here, Jesus sat here. Not on the oil. Jesus sat down and watched people giving their money. Can you imagine if I did that in the church? They would be, oh, Pastor watched us put our offering in. Well, I don't watch. I don't even look. I promise. But Jesus did. And the big funds didn't impress Him. He said, this little widow that come and put two little mites, that's less than a penny. He said, she gave more than the rest. Because the rest of them gave out of their great resources, but she gave out of her little. She gave out of nothing, a sacrifice. So the way Jesus sees finances and the way you see finances may be different. And but it's imperative that we see it from the Lord's perspective. If you would turn to your Bible to Malachi, that's the last book of the Old Testament. He was a prophet. We call him a minor prophet just because he wrote a short book. In verse 6, he's dressing down Israel basically. And he says, for I am the Lord, and I do not change. This is God speaking. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your father, you have gone away from my ordinances, and you have not kept them. Return to me, and I'll return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? Verse 8, he says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what ways have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I'll not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there'll not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that you will not destroy the fruit of the ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. So the Lord is speaking to Israel. And so I want to cover this. And I you just got to know my heart, though. I'm covering this for your sake, not for my sake. The church is not in need. We're not going broke. Are you hearing me? I'm not preaching this. We're not going to collect an offering after this. I'm preaching this because you need to know what God expects in every area. Does that make sense to you? So what is a tithe? A tithe is 10% of whatever God puts in your hand. The tithe is not part of the law. Some people says, well, he's preaching law. No, I'm not. Abraham tithed to Melchizedek 400 years before Moses brought the law. A tithe was always expected. I don't know how they knew it. I guess Adam sort of knew this, but a tithe is before. And he said, bring the tithe into the storehouse. There's a Hebrew word. I won't even try to pronounce that, but it means house of the store or treasury. It refers to a special chamber or treasury in the temple where offerings and tithes and contributions were stored for the work of the sanctuary. It paid for the ministry. You know, we say this all the time. Salvation is free, right? I want you to know salvation is free, but ministry costs a lot of money. It really does. It costs a lot of money to take the gospel out to people. I was going to have a flower pot up here and I was going to put on their kingdom. I forgot what I was going to put on their kingdom something. And there is a disconnect in, I think there's a disconnect on you that give online. Right? Especially if you're like a reoccurring giver, if you just start to put it, and sometimes I think people are looking at tithing like a bill. It's not a bill. It's a gift. You're giving back to God what he has placed in your hands. And so you need to realize that when you give your gift, you're planting a seed in the kingdom. And that's why I was going to bring the flower pot. I was going to call it Kingdom Builders. It finally come back to me. I was going to have little paper, especially for you, because I wasn't taking an offering, but for you that give online, I was going to have you just write that number down. What do you give a month? Write that number down and come and plant it. I was going to have you wad it up like a seed and push it down in dirt. Have you ever been to Jerusalem? When you go to the Wailing Wall, they write their request down. They wad it up and they stick it in the wall. You go to the wall and there's paper sticking out of it all over the place. It's all these requests. That's what you're doing when you tithe. You're sowing a seed into the kingdom. You got to get this. You know, there's an old saying, you can't take it with you. I've never seen a hearse carrying a U-Haul. Amen. But I got news for you. You can send it on ahead. Amen. Are you hearing me? You can send it on ahead by what you give. According to scriptures, you don't direct your tithes. See, I get a lot of questions about tithing. I got one a couple of weeks ago. Someone said, and my heart just hurts sometimes for people. And she said, hey, we have this need by a friend and we want to help her. But the only way we can help her is if we give her our tithes. And she said, what do you think about it? And I said, doesn't really matter what I think about it. What does the Word of God say about it? And I said, the church doesn't need your tithe. We will be okay if you don't tithe. But you need to put your money in the kingdom. See, God doesn't say you can put it anywhere you want. He says you put it into the storehouse. What's the storehouse? The storehouse is the treasury of the Lord where you're being fed. Pastor Hart, my pastor, he used to say, you don't go to Wendy's and order food and then drive to McDonald's and pay for it. You pay for your food where you get it, right? It's a pretty good thing. So tithing is a matter of trusting God, not being legalistic. That's real important, because some people say, well, did you tithe on that? Did you tithe? Oh, come on now. Just tithe. Just, it's okay. Just don't be legalistic about it, but give God what he puts in your hands. Just honor God. Why? Because there's promises attached to the tithing, right? Plus, what tithing does is it puts you in covenant with God. You see, there's, I don't worry about finances. Now, I'm mindful of them. Very mindful. And I'm extremely conservative. If you know me at all, you know that about me. Especially when it comes to church money. You know why? Because everything I spend from the church, I'm spending somebody's tithes. And I take that very seriously. And I expect you, if you're spending money for this church, I expect you to take it seriously. I get a little kickback from that every once in a while. People don't like how tight I am. Well, you know what I say for that? Get over it. Probably not going to change. Here's why I don't get nervous about finances. Because I'm in covenant with God. All my life. See, I come out of such a dysfunctional home. But there was one thing. My mother loved Jesus with all her heart. And she taught me as a little kid, you tithe. You can't, she'd say this all the time, you cannot outgive God. Amen. And so from my first job was pulling weeds out of a cornfield when I was 10 years old. And for 75 cents an hour. And I would be in that cornfield I was short. Still short. So you couldn't see me until I come out of that field and went to the next row, you know. That's how they would find me. They'd have to just sit there and look for me. But from that first paycheck, I tithe. I can, and I'm not bragging on myself, but I can tell you, I have never not tithe in my entire life. So why are you selling that? Because I'm in covenant with God. Therefore, I will not be anxious. I will not fret. When Treva lost her job after 26 years of working for one place, she lost her job. And at first I thought, oh my, what are we going to do? And then I thought, I'm not going to worry about that. And got me mad. And I thought, devil, you think you're going to put me in fear? I want to show you I will not be afraid. I'll tithe 20%. She loses her income. Half our income is gone, and we double our tithing. And God was faithful. I've always built houses. We've remodeled. What? 15 minutes over? Okay. Oh, you're kidding me. Denny, I'm going to have to borrow some of your time. Okay. No more stories. Okay. Some people think that Jesus, they'll say, well, that's an Old Testament concept. No, it was not. Jesus taught tithing. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, he's criticizing the Pharisees and he says this. He says, that you're tithing on these small things, on the mint and on this. You're so legalistic about your tithing. And he says this, which you should be tithing, but you're missing the greater part of the word, which is justice, mercy, and faithfulness. But Jesus emphasized that tithing was right. And the promises is, if you'll tithe, he said, I'll open the windows of heaven and I'll pour out a blessing so great that you won't have room to take it in. I do have to tell you the story. So, I'm sorry. like I said, we've always built houses. I mean, the very first house that we bought, I could have put a for sale sign in it the day we moved in. And Treva asked me, "You think we'll live here a long time?" I said, "Until somebody comes along and wants it more than we do." And so everything, you know, I've just Treva's often said that you would sell anything except me and the kids. And I've thought about, no. So I had this house that I couldn't sell. And I had sold a seed, when we went to build it, I sold a seed. We'll talk about that sometime later. And so I had so much money in it, more money than I should have. And so I was trying to sell it for $10,000 less. And I was out taking a jog one day. And, I know that's probably harder to believe than the story itself. But the Lord began to talk to me and he said this. He said, "I can't let you sell your house." And I said, "Why?" And he said, "'Cause you're trying to lose money on it." And he said, "You sold a seed. And if you lose money on this house, I'm not being faithful to my word." I said, "Well, I'll mark it up $10,000. He said, "Okay." As I was coming up the hill, the Lord spoke to me again and he said, "Today would be a good day to put that sign out." Now, you don't understand, but I've been trying to sell this house for 2 years. I got so tired of it, I took the sign back and put it in the garage. And I said, "Okay, Lord." So I went and grabbed the sign. I put it in the yard the next day. I'm not making this up. The next day we go to North Carolina to see her brother on a vacation. And my son calls me in North Carolina. He said, "Dad, somebody stopped by. They saw the sign in the yard and they want to see the house." I said, "Show it to them." He did. He called me back. He said, "Dad, they want to buy the house." I went from trying to lose $10,000 to making $10,000. Sold it just like that. Why? Because God is faithful. I know so many stories on people that have decided to trust God in this. It's the only place in Scripture that I know that God says, "Test me in this. You can test me in this and see." Now, I will tell you this. If you haven't tithed all your life and you tithe 2 weeks and say, "Okay, God, you said test me. Now, where is it?" You know, no, it doesn't work that way. You're going to have to walk in it for a while. You got to prove that you're faithful, that you're consistent. But he says a couple of things. Number one, he says he would rebuke the devourer. Now, I'm going to tell you, Satan came to steal, kill, and destroy. It's what John 10:10 says. Satan will steal more than their tithe. I'm preaching better than you're shouting. Satan will reach in and he will steal out of your money. But when you tithe, God said, "I'll rebuke Satan and I will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing for you." Amen. He says your crops will be abundant and he'll guard them. There's 8 spiritual laws I wanted to give you. Number one, no man can serve 2 masters. Matthew 6:24. You're either going to love the one and hate the other or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. In Matthew 6:19, he says, let me read this. "Don't store up treasures here on earth where moth eats them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasure in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there will the desire of your heart will be also." We used to say that if you want to see where someone's treasure is, if you wanted to see someone's priorities, this is back 20, 30 years ago, get their checkbook. Look at their checkbook and see where they're spending their money. That shows where your heart is. My heart is at McDonald's. Not anymore. I went and ordered a quarter pounder and I think it was $8. I'm like, that's the last quarter pounder I'm on. I told you I was cheap, didn't I? But I'm telling you this so you can analyze your heart. Where is your treasure? Are you storing your treasure? Are you a hoarder? Can we make a TV show on your life? That's a real sickness, I promise you. In Luke chapter 12, verse 13 or 15, he says, be on guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by what you own. Jesus teaches it's difficult for the rich to enter heaven. He doesn't say it's impossible. And I want to tell you right now, Jesus doesn't mind that you have riches. Jesus will bless you with money as long as Jesus won't give you money if it's signing your ticket to hell. Some people cannot handle riches. And God cares more about you making it to heaven and being in a relationship with Him. This goes against every prosperity preacher you ever hear. He would rather you go to heaven than have money here. But God will bless His people. Matter of fact, Proverbs 10:22 says, the blessing of the Lord makes rich and He adds no sorrow with it. God is looking for people to bless financially. People that are faithful with their money so they can finance the ministry. Praise God. I say, sign me up, Jesus. You know. Greed. To me, greed is real similar to pride. It hides. I've never met a person that says, I have a problem with greed. Most people don't know it. Your neighbor knows it. Your friend knows if you're greedy, but oftentimes you don't know it. Right? I'll tell you another person that knows it. Holy Spirit knows it. Amen. Money is not evil, but greed is. Money is what we call amoral, but it takes on the morality of the holder. We should use it as a tool. God owns it all, but He trusts it with us. The parable of the talents is a perfect parable. He entrusts these guys. He says, go and invest it. And the one that hides it is rebuked. In Luke 6:38, He says, given it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will you put into your bosom. For with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Practice generosity. Practice generosity. The Bible says when you give to the poor, you lend to the Lord. I'm going to put one caveat on that. Sin costs a lot of money. And today what I'm finding out is I am not using someone's tithe money to pay someone else's sin debt. We went to Walmart the other day and I got a case of beer and Treva said, do you know? No, I didn't. No. I got your attention now, don't I? We just walked by and she said, do you know how much that case of beer is? And she then told me $25, something like that. Cigarettes. And you know, we used to preach cigarettes was from the devil. I'm just saying drugs, alcohol, promiscuity has a large price tag. And people take that sin into their life and then they can't afford to pay their bills. And you know what they do now? They call the church. And if we find out, we will not help. Simple as that. If you're spending your money on beer and weed and all that stuff like that, we will not come alongside of you and pay your light bill. In Acts chapter 10, Cornelius was he was the first Gentile saved. And the Bible says this, his prayer and his alms, what he did for others, came before the Lord as a memorial to the Lord. In other words, it got God's attention that there's a Gentile out there that's helping everybody and praying. And he gives him revelation. He gives him a vision and says, call for Peter. He gives Peter the same revelation. And Peter comes over and begins, not even supposed to go into the house of a Gentile. And he goes into his house and Cornelius's whole house got saved. Why? Because his giving came before Jesus as a memorial, the Bible says. Don't tell me he doesn't keep an eye on it. And the last thing I want to say is Acts 20 verse 35. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus. It's more blessed to give than to receive. It is a blessing to give. I can remember hearing that thinking, I do not understand that verse. I just don't. I like somebody giving me gifts. It is more a blessing to give, right? I mean, it's wonderful to receive something, but have you ever helped somebody that you knew, man, this is, it really made a difference? It's not always money. I remember meeting a guy one time in our church, and his wife had just left him. He had two little kids. He started coming to the church a little while, and this guy would have one pack, you know, he would be carrying one. He'd have one hooked in this, what do you call them, little sleeves that, I mean, little bitty guys, you know? And I thought, man, this man is overwhelmed. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, ask him how you can help. And I said, no. I said, I know what he'll say. He'll say, I need my yard mowed. And I don't want to mow his yard, Lord. I know where he lives. He's got a huge yard. I submitted. I asked him, hey, is there anything you need help with? Well, you know, I really need my yard mowed. Well, I would love to mow your yard. He said, I've got a rider. And I said, great, I don't. I go to his house. I'm in his huge yard. His rider wouldn't start. Where was Larry Jackson when you needed him? Denny, come on up. I push mowed that yard. It hadn't been mowed for about a month. I had to mow it twice. Twice. And he barely said thank you. He's a busy guy. I get it. But years later, I'm saying 15, maybe 20 years later, I heard him talking to somebody. And he said, you know why I go to this church? And they said, no, why? He said, because when I started going to this church, he said, a guy came up to me and said, how can I help you? And he said, he came over and mowed my yard. Amen. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Amen. That was 15 minutes, wasn't it?
Amen. Before I get too far into this, I get the same 15 minutes he got, right? Is that right? So, all right. Now, I wanted to share testimony for our life about how faithful God has been to us, because from the time that we got married way back in the late 1900s, we've been faithful tithers. God made it very clear to us. The church that I was saved in, the church that we got married in, they were very, they had a very big focus on marriages. You know, they were always doing, you know, marriage conferences and marriage weekends and stuff. And, from the time we got married, we were at every one of these things, right? Even though we were, you know, 19 years old and didn't have any kind of idea what marriage was really like, we wanted to make sure that we understood and learned all we could. And they were always talking about how important it was that a family tie. So we made it very, we had an understanding that was always, always very important to us, and we always made sure that we were faithful with that. And when Pastor asked me to do this, I started looking back over my life, and I could see all these things where God has been faithful to us. And he said, well, it's good if you could share a testimony. And I thought, I could spend a month sharing testimonies of all the stuff he did. But the recent one I want to talk about is my current job that I have, because I work in accounting, in finance. So, and for, 12, 15 years, I did that in the automotive industry, in automotive manufacturing. And if you know anything about automotive, it's very, very sensitive to the economy. So when the economy goes bad, automotive is the first thing hit. The first thing people stop buying is a brand new car, right? So I've, you know, we've been tithing all this time, and I finally told God, I said, God, I really want to get out of automotive, because if you ever get a job in automotive, then it seems like the only other jobs you ever get offered are in automotive, because it's such a niche market. So I said, God, I really would like to get out of automotive. And the company I was working at, one of my coworkers left and got a job outside of automotive. I thought, that's great, you know. And she said, you know, if there ever comes an opening, I'm going to call you if you want. I said, you know, that's like every coworker that leaves always says the same thing, right? Like, if I hear a job, I'll let you know. It's like, all right, whatever, you know. Didn't put much stock in it. But then she did. She sent me a text. Hey, there's a job opening. If you're interested, I'll put in a good word for you. I was like, sure, you know, whatever. That's fine. So, then she kept, well, you know, this is what the company does. This is the benefits. This is how it goes, blah, blah, blah. I was like, you know, that's fine. And I was just kind of going along with it, mainly because I was just too nice to tell her no. I didn't want to say, no, leave me alone. You know, I was just starting to feel like I knew what I was doing in my current role, and things seemed to be going pretty well. But she's like, you know, we got this. It's coming open. We want to hire in March. Everything's, you know, I was like, okay, whatever. And then a few weeks later, she messaged again. Oh, well, now they want to move it up, and they want you to start in like October, November. I was like, you know, if that's what you want to do, if that's what they want, that's, you know, whatever, just kind of going along with the flow. And then she sent me a link. It's like, here, just go put your information here, and then we'll have an offer letter sent to you shortly. It's like, an offer letter? It's like, I don't have to apply. I don't have to interview. I don't have to. She's like, no. And I found out later that they didn't even know my first name until they put it on the offer letter to send it to me. So they, I never sent them a resume or nothing. It was all from the way she was talking up my abilities. For some reason, she thought I was great. So all that. So that was she left in April of 25. So I got hired in November of 25. Okay. So all the way around. So I was thinking about it in January of 25. I had this salary with. Automotive's known for the salary's not real great, but they have great benefits. They have a lot of vacation time, a lot of holidays. So the benefits are good. The insurance is really good, all that kind of stuff. But so in January 25, I had automotive level salary and benefits. January of 26, in my new job, my salary is 50% higher than it was in January of 25. I have more holidays, I have more vacation time, and I have less work. So it's really, there's no logical way for this to fit. Plus it's a cool job. So, you know, I'm an introverted accountant, so it's very hard for me to feel cool at all. But I get to tell people I work in the entertainment industry. I work for Sony Music, you know, so it's really, I get to feel a little bit cooler than I did before, on top because God's so faithful to us. Amen. But, as you know, all of this, I truly believe all of this is God, I don't know, repaying doesn't sound like the right word, but God, blessing us due to our faithfulness in our finances with him. So, and when Pastor asked me to speak on this, God immediately told me he said, talk about my sovereignty. And I said, God, how in the world do I talk about finances and sovereignty? It doesn't make much sense. And then he showed me this verse, Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 26. You have it up there. Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what you do benefit, and what do you benefit, my tongue would work. What you do benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? In Matthew chapter 10, he words it a little bit harsher. He says, if you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you are not worthy of being mine. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. So we could, you know, God could have had me go through all the normal finance stuff that we talk about in church, as far as how Jesus teaches us it's important to have a budget, how Proverbs tells us the borrower is servant to the lender, how Hebrews tells us that we are supposed to owe no man nothing but to love him, all these things. But these are tools that are in the Word. But if our mindset is not right, these tools are not very useful for us if we don't know how to use them, if we don't understand. And I think understanding that God is in control of our life, if God is the one in control of our spending, if God is the one in control of our earnings, if God is the one in control of all that we have, these things come naturally to us, right? So it's funny because the church is really good about teaching for us to deny ourselves when we're talking about purity, or we're talking about anger and hate and all these things. Like, you have to, you have all these sin in your life, you have to deny yourself, right? But we don't ever want to talk about that when it comes to how we spend money. You know, my desire to spend money, my desire to hoard money, my desire to earn more and more and more money and gather what I can and buy what I want and do whatever I want with my money. But I'm supposed to deny myself. I'm supposed to let him be in control of how that money is spent that I have. I'm just managing his money for him, so he should be the one calling the shots, right? When we are saved by Christ, we go through this transition. The Bible says we move from death to life, right? But see, the one thing that God's really been showing me lately is we also move from being a citizen of a country to being the subject of a kingdom. And see, the subject of a kingdom means you're subject of the king. It means the king is in control over you. And it's hard for us in America to understand that. We're getting ready to, as a country, getting ready to celebrate 250 years of the fact that we couldn't stand to be under a king, right? So we didn't like the idea of somebody on the other side of the ocean making laws that we had no say in. So we created this country. So through that, through all these generations, we have been taught, our culture has taught us, you know, nobody tells me what to do, right? I'm the master of my own destiny, right? I make my decisions. I can be whoever I want to be because I live in America, and I can do what I want to do, and I can make my life into whatever I want it to. But that's not the case for a believer. See, believers, we are subject to our king. You know, we talk about how we call him the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in all these areas of our life, but yet when it comes to personal decisions, when it comes to whether or not I'm going to spend this money on this thing, or whether or not I'm going to take this job, or whether or not I'm going to give this and be generous with this money to this person, this group, this charity, whatever, we don't bother asking him about it, right? We don't bother seeing what his word tells us about it. We just simply do what we want to do, even though we're not supposed to be the ones in charge. So we have to learn to deny ourselves. You know, Scripture tells us very clearly we're supposed to work. We're supposed to support our families. Proverbs chapter 13 and Ephesians chapter 4 both tell us that if we're able to work, we should work and we should earn our money, right? In other words, using, you know, schemes and lies and frauds and gambling or anything to get rich is not what God wants for us. Willfully refusing to pay what you owe is stealing, right? God doesn't want us to gain through those things. He wants us to be honest, hardworking people. But see, he wants us to work and support our families, but he doesn't want us to be consumed by our work either. You know, we talk about finance all the time. Everybody focuses on spending. And we talk about how you should tithe, how you should give, how you should handle the money going out. But nobody ever wants to talk about the other side of the coin. Because so many of us struggle with an addiction to work or an addiction to earning money or trying to hoard money or trying to do everything we can to, in order to increase what I have coming in. But God says we shouldn't worry about that. We should worry about working and doing what we should do, and that we should let him have control over everything else. He tells us in a lot of people, let me see, a lot of people will work not because they want more money, but they'll work because they don't want to go home. They'll work because they don't want to deal with their wife or deal with their kids or deal with their husband or deal with their mother-in-law that's living with them or deal with their grandkids that they're having to raise, or they don't want to deal with these things. So they avoid it by going to work. And we look at it and we think, hey, these people, that guy's such a hard worker. He should be a role model for all of us. We find out his mindset is, I just don't want to go home, right? So Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that God created a rest for the people of God, right? And that Jesus even said man was not created for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was created for man. So God designed us to need rest from work and need rest, spend time with our families and be present with our families. I try not to pigeonhole these things when I talk about this, but you know, I'm a husband, I'm a father, so from my perspective, I know so many men that, you know, their kids play ball and they've never seen one of their ball games because they're always working. Or their kids in does this take these piano lessons and does recitals, but they've never heard them play because they're always working or doing whatever they want. So God has designed us to need that Sabbath rest from work, right? And that's what God tells us to do, and that's how we should live. So moderation is key. Whether it's money going out and spending or money coming in and working, moderation is key. So when I was thinking of this, God showed me something that I thought was fascinating. We talk about our Wednesday night class last quarter, we were talking about prayer, and we went through a book on praying and everything. And the very last chapter we covered was on fasting. And I had never heard fasting explained the way this guy did in this book. And I thought it was great because he said, prayer improves our connection with God, and fasting disconnects us from the world. And I thought, that's really neat. That's a wonderfully compact, succinct way to say that. And I thought that was great. But as I was studying for today, I heard the term financial fasting. And I thought, what in the world do you mean by that, God? And I realized that finances has such a hold on each of us in one way or another that it would do us well to ask the Lord, how do I need to fast financially? Do I need to stop spending in this area for a period of time? You know, we talk about, he talks about going to McDonald's. One of my vices was always, anytime I was driving, I would always stop at the gas station and buy me a Dr. Pepper and a candy bar. That was, you know, if I was driving, I had me a Dr. Pepper and a candy bar. So, and it got to the point, I kid you not, it got to the point where I was sitting at work one day in my desk, and I couldn't focus on what I had to do because all I could think about was that Snickers in the snack machine downstairs. And I was thinking, I don't have any change in my pocket, but I think I have enough change out in my car in the parking lot in the console that I could scrounge together and get me that Snicker bar. So in that moment, I realized that, you know, Snicker bars had a little bit too much control over me. So I should fast Snicker bars for a while. And I did, and God delivered me from that. Things are great, and I've transitioned to Diet Dr. Pepper now to kind of reduce the calories a little bit. So God is faithful even in that. So I encourage you, as I close, I encourage you, ask the Lord, God, what is it financially that has too strong of a hold on me? And how can I fast that for a period? Because I don't want to be bound by this. I don't want this to have control, God, because you are my master. I want you to have control. Amen. So, like I said, you know, I could have went the other direction and went through all the standard finance stuff, which I know all that because I've done it with premarital counseling, and I've taken a couple people here, helped them do a budget for them and that kind of stuff. So if you want that information or if you need that information, by all means, let me know. We could sit down and have a conversation, and we could do whatever we need to do. I'll help you out any way I can. But to think that finances are not spiritual is incorrect, and to think that how we view money and finances is not indicating of our spiritual health is incorrect. It's a lie from the enemy. So I encourage you, submit that to the Lord, deny yourself in that area, and let Him have control over it. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Stay up here. Amen. Denny has a lot of wisdom on that. So if you are struggling, he can help you with a budget. He could help you talk you through some stuff. And I would, I think you got your first appointment. Hey, when you walk out, we're having a potluck today. So we want everyone to stay. If you're a guest here, please stay. But this is a good time. We have a lot of fairly new people that have been joining the church. It's a great time to meet some new families. So I encourage you to do that. Don't go in the front doors of the FLC. There's a side door. We'd ask that you go in that side door, and there's four tables lined up with almost the same kind of food. And so you'll fix your plate, and then you'll come out the front door, and you'll sit in the tables and stuff like that. So if you would stand with me, I'll ask the blessing on the food. That way we won't have to stop over there. And if they stop you and say we need to pray, just tell them we've already prayed. And yeah, we got that down. So, and then Denny will end with a blessing. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for today's service. God, I pray, Lord, that the Spirit of God has awoken in us, God, some things that maybe we need to correct. And God, I pray, Lord, that we would be sensitive to your Spirit. And Lord, if we need to fast, God, Lord, I have never heard that, Lord. And so I believe that was the Spirit of the Lord speaking that to this congregation. And so, God, help us to be sensitive to what part of our life do we need to fast. And so, Lord, I pray, Lord, help us to absorb your word. Lord, but bless this food. Lord, may it be a nourishment to our bodies. But bless the fellowship, Father. I pray, God, that we would get to know someone new today and just love on each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Raise your hand. Receive the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. With nothing missing, nothing broken, go in peace and serve the Lord. God bless.
And there will be a slip and slide. And I think Treva's going down it today. So.